If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 11. Psalm chapter 11. David, for the choir director, a psalm of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, and they make their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are on a throne, and you have given us Psalm 11 to look to you on that throne in times of need. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room who are going through a difficult time right now. I pray that this word would pierce their heart and push them to you for comfort and peace. And I pray if there's anyone here who's an unbeliever, that they would flee to you for refuge and be saved. I ask all of these things in your name. Amen. I can be pretty confident that every person in this room has experienced fear and worry. There are thousands of different reasons why people are worried about things or anxious. There's the daily kind of worry. You may be worried about your kids at school, or maybe you have a big presentation at work, or maybe your car is crummy and you're worried it's going to break down at any minute. But then there are times when there are cataclysmic kinds of worry. Fears that paralyze you. Anxiety that is so memorable, it becomes defining, and it starts to shape the way you think, and starts to shape the future. Those kinds of fears, everyone can look at them, and we're all tempted to say, man, I don't know if there's any way out of that. That is nearly impossible to overcome. I'm convinced that Psalm 11 was written for just those kinds of fears. If you're like me and you have these moments that are almost paralyzing, maybe you start asking yourself questions like, can I go on another hour? Can I make it another hour, let alone make it another day? I think Psalm 11 speaks directly to that, and I'm convinced that if we spend tonight looking at it, you can make it. You can be stable, and you can know that there is hope. The title of this message is called When Foundations Are Destroyed, and I get that from Psalm 11, verse 3. It says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, if you start and you look in verse 1, David starts out by saying, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? David here has someone in his life telling him to flee. They're telling him to flee like a little bird. Like, I don't know if you've ever been to the park and you get out of your car and you slam the door and you're next to a tree, and as soon as you slam the door, birds just, you didn't even know were there. They just fly away. Or maybe you're walking down and you walk on the sidewalk and a bird just gets terrified and flees. That's what the enemies of God want David to do here. Now, there's all kinds of things that could be going on in the context of David's life. If you're familiar with David's life, you know that he had all kinds of enemies. So he had, the classic one, David and Goliath. David hears about Goliath taunting him. Goliath stands up and says, "Is there anyone in Israel? Anyone that can stand against me?" David's familiar with those kinds of taunts, but here, I think it's even a little more serious. If you look in verse 2, it says, "Behold, the wicked bend the bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in the darkness at the upright in heart." David isn't facing a Goliath here that's out in the open. This fear that David is facing is someone lurking in the dark. Someone who's camouflaged, you can't see them, and they're ready to shoot him. It's unexpected. Maybe it's David fleeing from Saul. And if that's the case, it would be very literal for David. Flee to your mountain like a little bird. David had to flee to the caves to hide from Saul. Maybe it's someone that he's overheard the enemy and they're taunting him here and they're saying, "You flee like a little bird." It could not be an enemy of God. It could be a friend of David's. Maybe it's a misguided friend who has good intentions, but maybe they're looking at the odds and they're saying, "David, I don't think you're going to make it out of this one. You need to flee to your mountain." Maybe it's a friend like Job's counselors. Someone says, "Curse God and die." Maybe they're well-meaning, but it stings because they're close and they should be encouraging, but they're not. Maybe it's not a friend. Maybe it's David's own inner thoughts. If you look at it, verse 1, "How can you say to my soul," that sounds similar to Psalm 42, "Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you so disturbed within me?" Maybe it's David looking at circumstances in life, and he's talking to himself, and he's letting his thoughts get away from him, and he's thinking, "Man, the wicked are bending their bow in the darkness, and they're coming for me." Why do we care about David? I think this psalm, God intends for it not to just to be with David, but we don't know who the "you" is here in verse 1, so that when you and I read this psalm, we can think about our life and apply this psalm to it. So maybe you're here, and maybe you have circumstances that are catastrophic. Maybe you have received this past week a diagnosis from a doctor that doesn't look good. Or maybe you've heard the news about someone you love that's passed away. Maybe you've been persecuted for sharing your faith. Maybe you don't have anything big going on in your life, but maybe your marriage is sour, your kids are up screaming, things aren't going well, life's just stressful, and you're thinking, "How can I go on?" The first observation that I have from this psalm is in verse 3, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" When the foundations are destroyed, life looks helpless. Think about this. Foundations are really important. If you own a house, you know this to be true. Because if your foundation is messed up. It doesn't matter how beautiful your house is. It doesn't matter how much you fix up your house. If the foundation is ruined, it's over. The logic here, that the enemy is saying this. Verse 3 is from the enemy. They're saying, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the answer, logically, is nothing. The answer is nothing. If the foundation is over, you're done. It's like, if you ever played Jenga, the block game? The whole game is based off the premise that if you remove the wrong blocks, the whole thing comes crashing down. The logic feels watertight. But there's a flaw here with this taunt from the enemy. And the flaw is the foundations may be destroyed, but God's foundation isn't on earth. It's in heaven. This isn't a structural problem. David is experiencing not a structural integrity problem, but a terrorist attack. The enemies of God have come, they've driven up their truck full of explosives, and they've detonated it in his garage of his house, and they think they've won. They think they've blown the foundation apart, and David can't do anything. But David says, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold and his eyelids test the sons of men. This reminds me, if you're familiar with the Psalms, Psalm 2. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. It says, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast away their cords. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Another psalm, Psalm 115. Why should the nations say, where is your God? But our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Christian, God will not be out-taunted. This is a taunt from the enemy, and God will have the final word. No matter how strong the logic, no matter how big the muscles, no matter how seemingly hopeless it feels, God is not mocked, and his people don't have to move when the enemy taunts them and the circumstances look destroyed. Do you realize that? You don't have to move one inch. Not one centimeter, you don't have to move because our God sits on a throne. Our God has images and colors of jasper and sardius and an emerald rainbow that sits above his head. He has lightning and peals of thunder that would crack your eardrums, and every knee will bow before him. This means that you don't have to be afraid when the foundations are destroyed. This is why David is incredulous when the foes come against him. Look what he says. He says in verse 1, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? He's shocked. How can you say that? How can you tell me to flee when my God is in heaven? What's taking place here is this is an exchange of taunts. The enemy is taunting, and David is responding. Heath mentioned that my wife and I have our newborn son, Chandler. He's 2 months old. He is fat and happy, and he's doing great. I am not fat, but I'm happy, and he's picking up the slack for everyone in the Perrone home. But I love him, and he does everything that babies do, and that includes keeping parents up at night. And my whole world, like basically like the past like 3 weeks have like flushed down the drain as far as my mental capacity and like keeping up what's going on with the news in the world. Except the other night I was, we were up with Chandler, and I discovered that the president of Iran had made some strong threats against America and Donald Trump. Things like, be careful, you're dealing with the lion's tail, and the mother of all wars is coming against you if you continue the Trump policies. And I looked on Twitter, and I just happened to see, this is like 11 o'clock at night, this tweet from our president, and he says, you may have seen this, he says, to the Iranian president Rouhani, and then all capital letters, never, ever threaten the United States again, or you will suffer the consequences, the likes of which few throughout history have ever suffered before, and we are no longer a country that will stand for your demented words of violence and death. Be cautious, exclamation point. That is a powerful tweet. And I read that, and I was like, oh, whoa. And then I realized, because I've been thinking about Psalm 11. And as powerful as that tweet felt when I read that, God doesn't need all capital letters to send his message to his enemies. He doesn't need them. He doesn't need to tell Korea he has a bigger button. He has a throne. And our God is matchless. And we can take great comfort in this. There's a real logic that you feel when the foundations are destroyed. But what is the logic of God's power? There's a logic there. There's a logic behind the taunt of an enemy, but there's a logic behind the power of God. And that logic is found in the next verses. He says, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the children of man. So the next observation is when the foundations are destroyed, God sees both the just and the unjust. It says God tests the righteous and the wicked. So here's the logic. The logic is nothing escapes God's eyes. Neither the righteous nor the wicked. Nothing is outside of his eyes. And what that means is for the upright, for the righteous, they will pass the test. But for the wicked, they will not. If you think of when Heath preached in Hebrews, if you remember the text, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. It's in Hebrews 4. It reads, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul with both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we will give an account. God's eyelids, his eyes, penetrate everything. Do you realize this? He sees you right now. He sees your worries, he sees your sins, he sees your fears, he sees your thoughts, he sees the wicked's violence, he sees how they love to plot against the righteous. He sees it all. And what this means is that passage in Hebrews, it goes on and it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. When God lays open your heart through a test, if you are in Christ, God designs that test to push you closer to him and bring you to the throne of grace. This is clear because in Psalm 11, in verse 1, the psalm starts out and says, in the Lord I take refuge. The upright in heart are not people who trust in their good deeds to get them through terrible circumstances. The upright in heart are those who flee not to the mountain of their own strength, but they flee to the refuge of God who made the mountains. That's what separates the righteous from the unrighteous here in Psalm 11. It's not strength that comes from within when they face the foundations collapsing. It's the strength they get from trusting God. Look how it continues. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be their portion of their cup. There are several ironic things that David is doing here in this psalm. The first one is, if you see where God says he will rain down snares upon the wicked, this is ironic because earlier in the text it said the wicked were bending their bow in the darkness to unexpectedly attack the righteous. But it is actually God who has a snare that unexpectedly rains down upon them and catches them off guard. It's also ironic because the word snare here in the Hebrew is the word for a self-springing bird trap. So the wicked tell the righteous to flee like a little bird. But God, in verse 5, comes in and says, I'm going to rain down a snare, and I'm going to catch you like a little bird. It's also ironic because it talks about the cup of the wrath of God, the fire and the brimstone. This fire and brimstone, if you are familiar with the biblical language in Genesis, comes from Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, God poured down fire and brimstone upon them after he had had enough. They were shocked, God was not. And in that text, Lot fled to the mountains to escape the fire and brimstone. So it's quite ironic that God, the people who were telling the righteous to flee to the mountains, God actually rains down fire and brimstone upon them. This is actually good news. This is good news if you are here tonight and you are not trusting in Jesus. Now, how can I say that? I'm talking about fire and brimstone, scorching wind for your cup he prepares. The good news is that God is preparing and hasn't already rained down fire and brimstone upon you if you are not trusting in Christ. So the good news is that there is still time to repent. It's not like Sodom and Gomorrah right now, not this very moment. You can flee. You can flee to Christ. The Bible says here that his soul hates the wicked. And yet, God is slow to anger, and he has not poured out his wrath upon you. The Bible says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and whosoever wills, come. So if you're here and you're hearing me say God's going to pour out fire and brimstone upon you, he will if you don't repent. But if you repent and you call upon his name, he takes that cup of God's wrath and he has poured it out on his son, Jesus Christ. When Christ was in the garden, he prayed, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That cup is the same language here in Psalm 11. This is the cup of the new covenant, that on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and he broke the bread and he said, lifted the cup and said, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me. And then on the cross, he drank the full wrath of that cup so that if you call upon his name, you no longer have to face God's wrath. Instead, you get a cup of God's blessing. This is the cup that Heath read about in Psalm 16. This is the cup that Psalm 23 says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 16, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. So unbeliever, if you are here, flee to Christ. He wants you to come to him. But Christian, if you're here, this truth that God is preparing the cup for the unrighteous is also good news for you. What this means is that God isn't likely going to wipe out all of your problems right now. He's preparing a cup for the wicked. So maybe if you have someone that hates you and is out to get you, you should know that God might not wipe them off the face of the planet right now. But God might give them an opportunity to repent. And if they don't repent, God is giving you an opportunity to not take revenge, but to trust the Lord who sees the wicked and judges justly. This also might mean your circumstances might not change right now. Maybe, as I was describing foundations being destroyed, maybe the circumstances in your life, maybe your foundations will be destroyed for a long, long time. Maybe that disease won't go away. Maybe that job will still be miserable. Maybe your marriage won't get better. Maybe your life won't get any less busy. But God is still on his throne. And if your foundations are ruined for the rest of your earthly life, you may be struck down, but you are not destroyed. So don't lose heart. Don't give up. Look in faith to the one who will sustain you. Don't buckle. God is in the heavens, and he sees all he sees, and he tests the children of man, as Psalm 11 says. The last verse here reads, "For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness, and the upright shall behold his face." This leads to the last observation, which is when the foundations are destroyed, we must look to God in faith. As I was thinking about this text, this last verse puzzled me. I couldn't quite figure it out. And then I realized, if you look here, the word behold there is in verse 7. Behold his face. But that's not the first time it's here in the text. It's also in verse 2. It's when the wicked say, "Behold, the wicked bend the bow." And then again, it's in verse 4. God's eyes behold, his eyelids test. And then lastly, it's in verse 7. They behold his face. The wicked, Satan, your flesh, want you to behold only the circumstances. But God wants you to behold his face. And what's miraculous about this verse is I think this verse isn't just a call to behold the face of God and not be afraid. It's a call to be thrilled by the face of God. The reward of the righteous isn't their own deeds. The reward of the righteous is the cup, which is Christ. The reward of the righteous is seeing their God who brings them comfort and trusts in them. It's the same thing that's in verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. The Lord is their reward. They can look at the face of God and see his penetrating eyes because he's covered their sins. They can look at his face and they can ask God to shine upon them. So, this is all too familiar. 1 Corinthians 13, "Behold, we look now in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see him face to face." And in Revelation, when God does wipe away all suffering and God rebuilds everything that this sin-cursed world tore down, then it reads, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more." Are you struck down by your circumstances tonight? Don't look at them. Look to the face of God. Are you being attacked by the enemies of God? Know that the face of God sees them and he sees you. Are you troubled, deeply troubled in your soul? Are you disturbed, despairing, and on the brink of internal collapse? If that's you, I want to invite you to join with David and say with full faith to your heavy heart, "How can you say to my soul, like a bird flee to my mountain, my God is in the heavens, and I look to his gracious face, for he is my reward."